at up by Beaver Valley Wall, and Pastor Justin texted me and asked if I'd be willing to fill in. I got terrified and super excited all at the same time. I really like to teach, but this will be the first time actually filling the pulpit, so very happy to be here and feel very blessed I get the opportunity to. If you'll turn to Psalm 23, that's where we'll be at this morning. Gotta love Sister. She built that for me. Just really handy. And I'm sure if we did a raise of hands, everybody in this room would have some sort of experience with Psalms 23. Maybe they learned it first off in Awana. Maybe their grandma, that was one of their grandma's life's verses, and their grandma shared it with them. Their grandpa did it for daily devotions. Everybody should, or not I guess should, but has had an experience with Psalm 23, and rightly so. I mean, it's an amazing passage of Scripture. David wrote about how God shepherds us, how God leads us, and that's comforting for us. So rightly so, we should all have it. I had to do this for school. It was kind of an improv speech. We have to preach on it for 1 to 2 minutes. And as I was reading it, I read it a different way that I had never read it before and thought it was very interesting. The opening line, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's almost as if David was saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. Who are you going to choose? This is who I've chosen to follow. Here, I mean, make a decision. Who are you going to choose?" And then I think he provides 4 blessings and 4 benefits for following God and choosing him as our shepherd. So let's read Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Let's pray real quick. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful weather outside. Thank you for the opportunity we have, God, to come to you, to worship you on this day. Thank you for the freedom we have to do that. Help us never to take that for granted. And God, I ask that you just get me out of the way. Let these be your words. Help us all to have all of our hearts open to hear what you have to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first we need to decide what a shepherd even is. Because, I mean, you wouldn't run to a tire shop to go buy tires if you first didn't know what a wheel was or had no concept of what a wheel was. So first off, let's define what a shepherd is. A shepherd is someone or something that we choose to obey, listen to, follow, trust, or seek shelter and comfort in. And this can look like many different things. It doesn't have to have big things. It could be such a thing as a hobby. When trouble comes, when you know something like that comes, and we run to something or someone to seek comfort in, to be comforted by. So a shepherd can look like many different things. Ultimately, there is only one true shepherd, but there's lots of other fake shepherds out there that we can run to follow. If you turn to John chapter 10, verse 3, there's a pretty good analogy of what a shepherd versus a sheep and how that role works. John chapter 10, verse 3. And this was written when Jesus was talking. He was talking to the Jews in reference to the sheep. But it still gives us a clear analogy of what a shepherd does and how he operates. So John chapter 10, verse 3. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." The first thing a shepherd does is a shepherd will tell his sheep or speak to his sheep on what to do, and the sheep listen to it. And they'll take that as truth, they will take that as something to go by, and that ultimately will affect how they view reality. We as sheep, when we hear something, that affects us. When we listen to something or choose to follow it, that affects us and how we view the rest of the world. I know it's beatered and you know, everybody uses the analogy of evolution, but it's so true. If you teach kids or even adult that he is nothing more than an evolved ape, that affects how he views the rest of the world. That affects how he views life. Human life is nothing. Why? Because everyone else is just an evolved ape too. So how we listen to and what we listen to is so important. That's what starts everything. We need to make sure, pay attention, study who we listen to or what we listen to, because it causes impacts way down the road. It's so important. Number two, secondly, a shepherd shows the sheep. He calls his own sheep by name. Now, nobody can know God, or nobody can know us as well as God does. Turn to Psalm 139, verse 1, please. 139, verse 6, or verse 1, 1 through 6. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to know. And that's who God is. He knows everything about us. And so no one can know us as well as God can. But even Satan knows exactly when to tempt us, what to tempt us with. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows the times to do it. So a shepherd will know, or a shepherd or a fake shepherd will know what his sheep and how they operate. A good example of that is David and Bathsheba. And Satan knew exactly when to tempt David, when he should have been somewhere else completely. And David listened to him. Going back to the first point, he listened to the lies of Satan and ultimately committed the act of adultery. Number three, the third thing a shepherd does is he directs the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Everybody's always said that you can never drive a sheep. You always have to lead a sheep. I didn't know. I'd never been around sheep, so I just took that as truth, and sure, let's go with sheep. That sounds good. Well, then a friend of mine bought 300 sheep, and all of a sudden, we got to work with sheep quite a bit, and we drive those things all the time. You get behind them just like maybe you would a cow, get a couple dogs, and you drive those all the time. I just never really kind of understood, well, then why can't you ever lead a sheep? I mean, you can drive a sheep all the time. But then I thought about it more. When this was written, sheep weren't in corrals. Sheep weren't in barns. They were up on the hill country. So if you try to drive a sheep on the top of the hill where there's no place for them to go, they're just going to scatter. I mean, it's not like a herd of cows where they kind of just get together and they know where to go and they just head off. They just scatter. They bunch up and then they split up and scatter. So you can't drive a sheep. And God always leads us with a gentle leading. I mean, it's portrayed several times in Scripture as God leading his sheep. This is where God, the ultimate shepherd, and other fake shepherds differ. Because God always leads, the world will always drive. If you contrast the sheep to cows, I mean, that's exactly what the world does. It drives us constantly. Whatever we go to take comfort in, it's never enough, is it? We're always looking for more. We're searching for something. All it does is raise the bar. It may give us comfort for a while, but it raises the bar because next time we're going to need more comfort from it. It just never ends. It's constantly driving. That's completely contrasted from the way God does it. God will always lead his sheep. The world always drives. Okay, now that we've decided and defined what a shepherd is, why should we choose God? I think David provides four blessings in the first part of Psalms, Psalms 23, of why to choose God as our shepherd. Blessing number one for choosing Christ as our shepherd is security. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That phrase, I shall not want, has the idea to do of assurance or security. And we as humans, we absolutely need that. I mean, we need that as security. We were created with that, to have that hope and security. And when we don't get it, like we said before, we search for it. We go on other things. And it's always temporal, and it never, ever fulfills the ultimate void. Dr. Schofield, who wrote Schofield's Study Bible, this is how he defines assurance and security. Assurance is the Christian's full conviction that through the work of Christ alone, received by faith, he is in possession of salvation in which he will be eternally kept. This assurance rests only upon the Scripture promises to him who believes. Isn't that just great? It's not based on a fuzzy feeling. It's not based on what somebody else tells you, the clergyman, whatever. It's based on the accurate Word of God that's been proven over and over and over again. and will be continually proven over and over and over again because it is from God and God is truth. It is not based on something that is fluffy or fuzzy. It's based on God and His Word. I turn to John 5:24. We'll be in John for quite a little while now. There's so many verses about the security of the believer. John 5:24. And this is a problem in Christian camps everywhere. The kids are constantly saying, well, I trusted Christ, but now I'm just afraid if I'll lose my salvation. You know what? I've done a bunch of bad things. Do I have to keep doing this? Absolutely not. Our salvation is eternal and secure. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. A little while ago, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Justin mentioned that one of his teachers at Frontier taught him a better way to, or a good way to pick apart a verse would be to look at what it doesn't say. And I actually was under the same teacher. He's like 87 now. He's a really good guy, really funny guy, and he's very, very smart. And so if we read and do that to this verse, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Those two words, has, that's a present tense. That's not might have, that's not could have, that's has eternal life. That's assurance. Turn to John 6:39. Couple pages over. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. And what, I mean, part of what God or Jesus has been given is us as believers. And it's the will of him who sent him, God. It's God's will that he lose none that God has given to him. This is eternal security and ultimate security. Go to John 6:47, just right across the page. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Same word, same present tense. Has, no question. 1 John 5:9. This will be the last one. This one's just really good. I really like this one. 1 John 5, and then verses 9 through 13. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. The testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning the Son, and the one who believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the best part. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is not a question. Those of us who have placed our faith and our trust in Christ alone, by faith alone, as the full payment for the penalty of our sins that we could not do, it is promised we have eternal life for forever. The Bible is very accurate. If we could lose our salvation, I think God would have put it in there. I think if he's put us the rules to follow, I think he would have put it in there. But all of these verses, there's no mention of that. It has eternal life. No questions asked. Blessing number two for choosing God as our shepherd is perfect peace. Go back to Psalm 23 real quick. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Perfect peace. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Does anybody remember the picnics that we used to have out at Grandma Diane and Papa Wayne's house? Down by the creek there? How about before that? We're at Bagansky's pastures up by Bordeaux Road. So you remember those, the lower creek bottom? I don't remember that one because my mom was in labor with me at one of those picnics, so that was before my time. But if you do remember Grandma and Grandpa, or Papa Wayne and Grandma Diane's, after everybody had kind of packed up, everybody had headed home, I mean, you could just sit there and listen to that creek all day, couldn't you? I mean, it was just calming. And there's something about water that's just, I don't know, it's calming. Even when it's crashing down a waterfall hundreds of feet, there's something calming about it. Not that it can't erode and destroy, but just looking at it is calming. I think that's exactly what David is doing, a word picture here, is that not that peace is based off of a feeling, but that same feeling that we have, that's how God gives it to us. That's what it feels like. It's this calm, just calming feeling. So what kind of peace is this? Is this like the 70s peace out? No, this is not that kind of peace. Perfect peace goes hand in hand with the first blessing of security. I mean, first off, we have peace with God, don't we? I mean, we have peace knowing that we are now with God. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Because before this, we were enemies of God. Before believing on Christ, if we are not for God, we are against God. 1 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are in Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's cool. When God looks at us now, before believing in Christ, before trusting Christ, we were enemies of God. Now when God looks at us, he sees his Son and the righteousness of God. That's peace right there. We have peace with God first off. But number two, perfect peace also protects against all anxiety, doubt, fear, and distress. Turn to John 14:27. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In this verse, when Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And so, how would the world define peace? I think a good definition of how the world would define peace is the absence from all troubles. You know, when everything is just right, when money's in the bank to pay the bills, when the car's up and running good, the tractors are running nicely so we can get the hay put up, that's when everything's just great. That's actual peace. Does that ever really happen? I mean, not really. I mean, I've only lived 19 years, and those 19 years, honestly, have been very good. I know that storms of life are coming, but storms of life are always there. It's the way the world is. It's a sinful and fallen world. And if we base our peace off of when no issues are there, guess what? We're not going to have peace because they're always there. A good way a Christian might define peace, though, is a Christian has peace amidst all the troubles. The troubles will always be there. But through God and the Holy Spirit, we supernaturally have peace through all of this. It's amazing. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. And I wish we could do a time where everybody would come up here with a microphone and tell us all about the storms of life, because you guys have gone through them all. You've seen life. And I wish you could share all the stories of when God brought you through life and gave you peace and gave you assurance and got you through it. That would be amazing. And think about it from an unbeliever standpoint. When he looks and he sees that your life is just a mess right now, but you have peace, that is a perfect way to present the gospel, because there's no other way that you could have this peace in the midst of this trouble and horrible time. It's just not even possible. A good analogy of this one, of how God's peace works, is in college. This group of students are getting their final assignment for finals. And so the professor says, okay, for your last assignment, I want you to create me a picture of how you guys view peace. And so the professor dismisses the class, the kids get together and they start talking and thinking, and one of them says, well, I think I'm going to paint a picture kind of how David describes it. You know, a calm river, green grass, trees, sunshine, just a really good picture. Another says, well, that's great, but I'm going to paint a picture of the ocean, a nice sunset picture. You know, the sand's nice and smooth, water's coming in nice and good. That's peaceful to me. And so they do it. They go to the next class the next day or next week, and everybody's painting their picture in class, and the professor's walking down, looking at all these art pieces, nodding his head, just being quiet. But he gets to the last girl who's painting the picture, and he goes, aha, she's got it. Because on that picture, it is the most dramatic picture in the room. There's waves crashing in the middle of the ocean. The storm is huge. The waves are tall. And the boat is wrapped up and clutched in its grips. And everybody on that boat is terrified. She's painted their faces just horrified. And on the up part in the middle of the boat, by where the cabin might be, there's an old seaman who's got one hand on the boat, and the other hand he's holding a small child, and on that child's face is complete peace. Everyone around him, everything around him, is getting battered and is terrified. But that child is safe and feels secure because he knows who has him. That's exactly what God's peace does to us. The storm doesn't leave. The storm is always there. But God supernaturally gives us peace that no one or nothing else could ever give. Blessing number three, back to Psalm 23. For choosing in God as our shepherd, is he restores our soul. One of his ways is through his written word, too. Have you guys ever just had a real beater week? That's just drained you mentally, physically, metaphysically, I mean, everything. You're just exhausted. And you come to church. I mean, it was a drag to get here, but you're here, and you get to the time of the sermon, and the pastor has just prepared a beautiful message from God's word. And it's almost like it's not the pastor's word. It's biblical truth. And you just sit there and enjoy it, and you walk out of church ready to face a new week. You're exuberant. That's exactly how the word of God revives us. And David knew of this pretty well. Turn to Psalm 19:7, just a couple pages over. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And David knew this well on two aspects. One of when restoration from sin, when he had sinned and he goes before God and God restored him to that. But he also knew it on the restoration of when his soul was exhausted. Go to Psalm 42, verse 1, if you would, please. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He knew exactly what it was like to have that troubled spirit. And he was a person just like us. When we're beat down and tired and we need something to pick us up, God's word is about the only thing. It is the only thing that will truly bring us back up and restore our souls. Nothing else brings that ultimate. I mean, you don't get that anywhere else, ever. Go to Matthew 4:4 real quick. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need God's word. We have to have it. There's no other way to live this life. So David knew it, but it's also mentioned in the New Testament too, like Matthew 4:4. If you go to 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God himself strengthens us, and he does it through his word. Have you guys ever heard, okay, this might be a little weird, but has anybody ever remember the Donut Man? Has everybody ever heard that? Yeah. Life without Jesus is like a donut because there's a hole in the middle of your heart. There's no other way that we can ever be ultimately fulfilled but through Christ. There's no way. When the storms of life smash us and hit us, there's only one way to feel ultimately revived, and that's through God. And one of the most direct way that God speaks to us today is through His Word. And that's why a quiet time with God at some point in your day is so vitally important. Because you can come to church every morning, and the pastor preaches a great sermon. And we need that too, but we need that every day. If we don't have that every day, you're just doing this all week. You get your spiritual high, and then you drop straight in the bottom. We need that. We need God's Word to revive us every single day. If we don't have that, it's just, it's not good. Okay, number four, the final blessing for choosing God as our shepherd is that He guides us in paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Turn to Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 73:23-24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterwards you receive me to glory. And then Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verses 8 through 9. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. Yep. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgression. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. I think that was the wrong verse, but it was a good verse anyway, so that was cool. God guides us in paths of righteousness, as we just saw, through His Word. I think everybody knows this psalm, but if you'll go to Psalm 119, verse 105. This is another one where if we did a raise of hands, I think everybody would know. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God guides us through His Word, but He also guides us through the Holy Spirit. If you go back to John 14, 26. John 14, 26. There we go. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and bring you into remembrance of the things that I have said to you. And then, same chapter, same book, go to John 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Notice the two words speak there? First things first, we got to listen and pay attention to what we put into our brains. Why not choose this? Because it's been proven several times. This is about, in this world, this is one of the only things that we can accurately trust. I mean, for this book has been written and proven over periods of time. Hundreds and thousands of years, because it's truth from God. And God guides us partially in paths of righteousness for His reputation, for His name's sake, because this is who God is. God could have left us on this world, created us, say, okay, you got food, you got water, adios. But He didn't. He chose to stay, and He chose to guide us because He cares about us. And He wants what's best for us because He loves us. This is just, I mean, it blows my mind because He could have. He could have created us and He could have blessed us, but He didn't. So who will you choose today? For those of you who haven't believed yet, by choosing Christ as our shepherd, That starts by asking him to be, or asking him to pay the penalty for your sins that you couldn't do. You receive that by faith alone, accepting him for your full payment for sins, because there's nothing we could do to do it. Even our most righteous deeds in God's eyes are filthy rags. Only through Christ can we do that. And for us that have believed, it starts the moment of every day. It's been said that the first 7 to 14 minutes or something like that, that you wake up, how you think, what goes into your brain, that affects the rest of your day. So if you wake up and the phone starts dinging and your email starts popping up and you just start right away like that, you're thinking of all the stuff you got to do today, you're thinking of all the, you know, kids need fed, hay needs put up, car needs worked on, whatever. And that whole process starts, that affects your whole day. But when you wake up and say, God, I have all this stuff to do, but I'm going to give it to you. You be my shepherd today. It happens the first part of every day. It happens through the whole day. When every problems arise, we put our trust in God and say, God, I trust you. And why shouldn't we? As we've just seen, God created us. He knows all about us. He cares about us. He loves us. Why wouldn't we put our trust and faith in a God like that? Let's pray real quick. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day once again. And thank you, God, that you didn't leave us alone, yet you